Now a man was ill, Lazarus from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who had anointed the Lord with perfumed oil and dried his feet with her hair. It was her brother Lazarus who was ill. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, saying, "Master, the one you love is ill." When Jesus heard this, he said, "This illness is not to end in death, but is for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was ill, he remained for 2 days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just trying to stone you, and you want to go back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If one walks during the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks at night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." He said this and then told them, "Our friend Lazarus is asleep, but I am going to wake him." So the disciples said to him, "Master, if he is asleep, he will be saved." But Jesus was talking about his death, while they thought that he meant ordinary sleep. So then Jesus said to them clearly, "Lazarus has died, and I am glad for you that I was not there, that you may believe. Let us go to him." So Thomas, called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go to die with him." When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, only about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary sat at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise." Martha said to him, "I know he will rise in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus told her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even if he dies, will live, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I have come to believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, the one who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Martha secretly, saying, "The teacher is here and is asking for you." As soon as she heard this, she rose quickly and went to him. For Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still where Martha had met him. So when the Jews who were with her in the house comforting her saw Mary get up quickly and go out, they followed her, presuming that she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her weeping, he became perturbed and deeply troubled and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Sir, come and see." And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not the one who opened the eyes of the blind man have done something so that this man would not have died?" So Jesus, perturbed again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay across it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the dead man's sister, said to him, "Lord, by now there will be a stench. He has been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you for hearing me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the crowd here, I have said this, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said this, he cried out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, tied hand and foot with burial bands, and his face was wrapped in a cloth. So Jesus said to them, "Untie him and let him go." Now many of the Jews who had come to Mary and seen what he had done began to believe in him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord.
In some ways, this gospel really points to and is like a little preparation for Easter. I mean, it involves raising someone from the dead, which is what our Easter faith is about. Is about the empty tomb. So in some ways, what I want to preach this morning is almost like a little anticipatory Easter homily. But I don't think that we can fully enter into the resurrection. I don't think that we can fully meditate upon the resurrection, which is, of course, so foundational to our faith, to what we believe. Right? It's so foundational that St. Paul said that if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then we're foolish and we're pitiable people. It's so foundational to what we believe, but I don't think that we can enter into the resurrection unless we allow ourselves to face the reality of death. I don't think that we can really grasp, or even we can never fully grasp, but I don't think we can begin to grasp Easter joy until we really feel the threat, the sorrow, the emptiness of death. This has been on my mind a lot this week, not only because we have this gospel today, but also a few days ago, a student in class came in, and you know, I had my lesson plan ready to go. And she said, "Father, I have a question real quick. I saw somebody die recently, and I was wondering why people are afraid of death." And that was one of those moments as a teacher you live for, right? It's like full stop, throw the lesson plan away. Let's talk about this. There is an inevitability of death and a finality of death, which has hung over the whole of human existence since the fall, since the original sin of Adam and Eve. And every single person, let's say every single merely human person who's ever lived, has lived facing the inevitability of death and the finality of death. And one of the things that's so scary about it is the fact that it's something that we are entirely outside of the experience of death. We are entirely outside of the experience of death. We can speculate on what death might be like. We believe things in faith that have been revealed to us, that there is life after death, although we have no actual experience of it. Not a single one of us has really experienced death. And we have to be careful here, because one of the definitions, I've been reading about death lately, surprise, surprise. And one of the definitions that we could give for death is when a living organism reaches the point where viability is never possible. So we even have stories, which I don't think we could take as scientific evidence, but we have stories about people that have, let's say, near-death experiences, or who experience clinical death. You know, they don't, their heart's not beating for, you know, a certain amount of time or something. But still, the fact that they have pulled through that and been brought back to life means that they really have not experienced death. They haven't crossed that final threshold where viability leaves, where life itself leaves in such a way that it's never coming back. So we have never experienced death. We have no ability to talk to those who have experienced death. It's something that's completely sort of unknowable and unsearchable to us. The one sort of branch that we have to hold on to is our faith that says that that death is not the end. But once again, that's not something we know experientially. That's something we believe because we've been told. It's also the case that death has this kind of overwhelming power because of its finality. It's not only true that everybody in the history of humanity has died. It's also true that with the exception of Jesus, everybody who's ever died has stayed dead. Right? There's no coming back. And this finality and this inevitability, they so threaten our life that if death is really the end, it actually relativizes the whole of human existence. Right? If death is really the end, then it leaves each of us with the question of, is my life even relevant? Do I even matter? Or am I just sort of taking up space and doing things that are ultimately going to get swallowed up in time, and in a relatively short amount of time, I'm going to be forgotten and my mark left on the world is going to be erased? It really has this ability to relativize our entire life. And even if people do remember you, or even if you change the world in some fundamental way, if death is all there is, how is that at all relevant to you? So this is death. Now let's talk about life. Life is a very mysterious thing. Life might actually be a little bit more mysterious than death. I think it's really interesting that in all of the scientific advancements that we have made as a people, we have not gotten to where we really understand what life is or where it comes from. And we certainly have not gotten to a point where we are able to give life. We can't give life to anything. Right? We've gotten to where we've maybe, you know, I'm saying things that I don't really understand what I'm saying, but, you know, I've been told we have like amino acids that are the building blocks of life. That's fine. But when it comes to the question of how amino acids actually become organic materials that are living and reproducing and all that kind of thing, we have nothing but, at best, wild speculation and no evidence, and certainly no ability to reproduce. And again, a little bit of mental discipline is necessary here, because you might say, ah, but we have cloning and we have in vitro fertilization, right? We actually have the ability to create life in a laboratory. Ah, that's an illusion. It's an illusion because even then we can only use living biological materials that we're not able to make. Even when we clone living creatures or when we make human beings in laboratories, we still have to use the organic material that comes from things that are already alive. We don't actually have the ability to make life. And I would say we have only the faintest trace of the beginning of an understanding of what it even means for something to become alive. And we really don't even have a definitive understanding of what makes something become dead, right? What makes something cross that point where viability can't come back. Now, why this scientific reflection? Because it really lends power to, I think, the miracle that Jesus performs in raising Lazarus from the dead. And it helps us understand the words Jesus says when he hears, and he's troubled, right? Jesus experiences human emotion here in a deep way. It says multiple times that he's perturbed and deeply troubled, and even that he weeps over the loss of his friend. He weeps over the suffering that his friends are going through at the loss of their brother. But he says to his disciples, "It is good for you that I was not there, so that you may believe, and so that the Son of Man may be glorified." And that's because Jesus shows that he has power to give life. And only God has the power to give life. I'm really struck by the miracle of the raising of Lazarus from the dead, because it might, in our scientific age, be the one miracle that's left sort of untouchable by scientific hypothesis, right? You know, we could, I've heard so many times when, you know, when Jesus casts out demons, I've heard, you know, possession or demonic oppression explained away as mere psychological unhealth. So many people want to sort of do away with those parts of the Bible, so that's, we're not really dealing with demons there, we're dealing with people who are sick. All right, maybe Jesus' ability to heal is a little bit less impressive because we can do some pretty impressive healing ourselves. But one thing that we definitely cannot do is give life to things that don't have it, and we can't give life back to things that have died. Lazarus was 4 days in the tomb. He was beginning to rot. His sisters were worried about the stench. And Jesus calls him forth and calls him back to life. In some ways, no, in all ways, I think, the image that the scripture gives us for the creation of life, for God's creation of life, is incredibly powerful and relevant to us even today in 2019, right? That he takes the dust of the earth and then breathes his spirit into it. And somehow this dust of the earth receives life and becomes something new, right? Life gathers up what's around it and transforms it into something new, something living, something growing, something that's able to move and interact with the world. And the image that's given to us in Genesis is still, I think, incredibly powerful and relevant to us today. So Jesus shows that he is the one who is able to give life. And the reason is, he tells us, because I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus says. Jesus doesn't have life the way you and I do. He doesn't participate in life the way you and I do. Jesus is life. And so he has the ability to give life. So this sign that Jesus does points to his power as the giver of life. Now, I don't think I could say this to you enough times. Every miracle that Jesus performs in the gospel, its real value, its real ultimate value, is as a sign that points to who Jesus is, because of what he's really going to ultimately accomplish when he himself, in himself, conquers death. Because all the miracles he performs are not ultimately that relevant, right? Every person that he healed still died. Even Lazarus. Have you ever noticed that Lazarus doesn't show up here and talk to us about the experience of being raised from the dead? Why? Because Lazarus died again. So even in Jesus showing his authority to give life, showing that power, he hasn't ultimately solved the problem of death by raising Lazarus from the dead. He's only put the question off for Lazarus a little bit. Every person that was ever healed by Jesus still died. Every person who's ever believed in Jesus has still experienced biological death, right? So this doesn't sound very hopeful. Where's all this going? Jesus is raising Lazarus from the dead and showing his power over death and his ability to give life really just points to who he is as the one who is life. And the real victory he wins is when he himself enters into death. When he himself dies on the cross and goes into the tomb on Saturday. And my heart's been burning for a couple years because I read something 2-3 years ago about how, as Christians, we sort of gloss over Holy Saturday. We gloss over the 3 days that Jesus spent in the tomb, and we tend to go right from Good Friday to Easter Sunday, right? And even we don't even have a liturgy for Holy Saturday. We don't have a liturgy for Jesus being dead in the tomb. But it's incredibly profound that Jesus enters into death. The one who is life goes down into that place of no return that hangs over all of us and waits for all of us. He goes into death and he disappears. And maybe one of the reasons we don't preach about it is because what are we going to say? We don't really know what happened the 3 days Jesus spent in the tomb. What we do know is that he came back again. And we do know that when he came back, he didn't just bring more life with him. He brought a different kind of life. He rose into eternal life. He rose into immortality. He rose into glory. And that's what he invites us into. When Jesus speaks about those who believe in me, even though they die, they shall never die. Even though they die, they'll live forever. What could that possibly mean? Well, he's talking about a different kind of life. He's talking about resurrection to a life that's completely different than the life we've experienced so far. And it's a life that's untouched by death. Right? Let me go back to that conversation with my students. It came up in the course of that class as we're talking about death. They asked whether Adam and Eve ever would have died if it hadn't been for original sin. And I tried to explain to them, maybe not, but Adam and Eve, they had this gift of bodily immortality, which St. Augustine says was the possibility of not dying. But they were still themselves things capable of dying. And that was the breaking point of the conversation. The students couldn't follow me there, but I'm hoping that some of you can follow me there. What the new life that Jesus invites us into in his resurrection is a life that is no longer threatened by death. It's a life that's not vulnerable. It's a life that can't be lost or taken away from us. It's a life that doesn't is in no way relativized by death. It's a life that has conquered death, broken death, in such a way that we live forever. And what's more, he invites us to begin to live that life now. And so here we come to I think what St. Paul says to the Romans, which is so important to us and which has to be built on, it has to be part of the foundation of our Easter faith. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh. On the contrary, you are in the Spirit, if only the Spirit of God dwells in you. If Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is alive because of righteousness. So brothers and sisters, what the Lord calls us to is he invites us to a new kind of life, a life that we can really only sort of start to imagine and we get glimpses of in the episodes of the resurrected Jesus. But one thing we can know for certain is it's not like this life, and it's a life that's no longer vulnerable to death. And what this allows us to do, if we believe in this, if we can really put our faith in this and stand on the firm ground of this belief in immortality, then what it allows us to do is to live now, not for the flesh, but for the spirit. And that's what's not possible for us if we think that death is the final power and the last word. Right? If we think that death is the final power and the last word, then we have to squeeze everything we can out of our enjoyment of this life. But if we realize that this life is just a pale foreshadowing of what he has in store for us, then that gives us the ability to despise the flesh and live the life of the spirit in anticipation for the eternal life that Jesus has in store for us at the resurrection of the dead. I would like at this time to invite the elect and their sponsors to come forward. Elect of God, bow your heads and pray. Let us pray for these elect whom God has chosen. May the grace of the sacraments conform them to Christ in his passion and resurrection and enable them to triumph over the bitter fate of death. That faith may strengthen them against worldly deceits of every kind, we pray to the Lord. That they may always thank God who has chosen to rescue them from their ignorance of eternal life and to set them on the way of salvation, we pray to the Lord. That the example and prayers of catechumens who have shed their blood for Christ may encourage these elect in their hope of eternal life, we pray to the Lord. That they may all have a horror of sin, which distorts life, we pray to the Lord. That those who are saddened by the death of family or friends may find comfort in Christ, we pray to the Lord. That we too at Easter may again be confirmed in our hope of rising to life with Christ, we pray to the Lord. That the whole world, which God has created in love, may flower in faith and charity and so receive new life, we pray to the Lord. Father of life and God, not of the dead but of the living, you sent your Son to proclaim life, to snatch us from the realm of death, and to lead us to the resurrection. Free these elect from the death-dealing power of the spirit of evil, so that they may bear witness to their new life in the risen Christ, for he lives and reigns forever and ever. Amen. Lord Jesus, by raising Lazarus from the dead, you showed that you came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Free from the grasp of death those who await your life-giving sacraments, and deliver them from the spirit of corruption. Through your Spirit who gives life, fill them with faith, hope, and charity, that they may live with you always in the glory of your resurrection. For you are Lord forever and ever. Amen. Dear elect, go in peace, and may the Lord remain with you always. Amen. Candidates and catechumens, this community now sends you forth to reflect more deeply upon the Word of God which you have shared with us today. Be assured of our loving support and prayers for you. We look forward to the day when you will share fully in the Lord's table.